Well, we've come here this morning, and we've come in the name of the Lord, and we have praised his name in song. We've certainly prayed unto him. We're opening his word at this time. We've gathered, and supposedly, hopefully, all of this has been and will be done for the Lord in his name, for his sake. And yet we have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that he wants? As we come here this morning, yes, as a group, but as individuals, what is it that God truly wants in this service? What is it he wants in our lives? What is it that he wants in the world? What is it that he wants from mankind? And we see that this morning as we continue looking in the book of Mark. And we'll look at the beginning of chapter 3. And you'll recall we've already read verses 31 through 35. But I'd like to reread those and then move on into chapter 4. But you think about what we read here. Then his mother, and this is while he is in fact teaching, as our Lord was teaching, then his mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called to him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brother are outside looking for him. Brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who are sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Going into chapter 4. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they may return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed and are the ones, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. As we look at this passage, our Lord makes it very clear what he is wanting done and the response that he's wanting from it. And so as we open God's words, we look at this. First thing we need to obviously understand is, first of all, the parable itself is very clear. It's very self-explanatory. A farmer went to sow his field. A farmer went to plant his fields, how we would say it today. And some of that seed, the fields that they had in that time, many times through the fields there would be paths, and around them were paths. Remember, as we've already commented a week or so ago, you didn't really have major roads back then. Most of the travel was by foot, and so a lot of times it went through the various fields, certainly bordered around. After decades, in fact centuries, those areas were hard packed, and even if the farmer were to throw seed there, it would be so hard it would never penetrate that soil, it would never take root, it would never grow. It would be great bird food, they'd come down and they would in fact pick it up. But then, so that seed was that which was on that hard place. But then you also have to understand what most of the land is like in the land of Israel. In most places, what you have is just a thin layer of soil over a shelf of rock. This is what's described here as the rocky ground. It's not so much this ground that has a lot of rocks in it, it's the fact that you have a very thin layer of soil over a large shelf of rock. And sure, the seeds can go in, they'll sprout, they'll germinate, but there's not enough depth there for them to take root, for them to really have the nutrients they need. So as soon as it gets hot, they choke, they burn up, they die. Obviously, if you're like my garden, has a lot of weeds, the seed get in among those things, gets choked out by the weeds, and you don't get a crop. But then you have that good seed that lands in the good soil, that in fact is able to grow, and as our Lord talks about here, a 30, 60, or 100-fold crop, which is even far beyond what we'd call a bumper crop. And so the parable itself, the picture, the illustration is actually quite simple to understand, easy to follow, but it is in fact crucial to understanding. In fact, as you think about what our Lord said in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this is significant. You have to have an understanding of this. As our Lord went on to say, this is used to describe and define and to interpret the other parables. But this is crucial to our understanding and our relationship and the description of our heart and our lives as we are, in fact, before the Lord. So that is, in fact, the parable. But what does he mean by all of that? Well, look with me as we begin looking at the message this morning. The message that actually comes from this very easy, the actual picture is easy to understand. As we look at the message, but we need to see, as we begin looking at the message, is A, and I say A, B, and all that makes it easier for the people following the outline back there, is in fact God's agenda. What is it that God is wanting done? He makes it very clear in this passage. In fact, this parable actually illustrates what he wants done. Notice what we see in verse 4 as our Lord gives the explanation, verse 14 rather, as our Lord gives the explanation. The sower sows the word. Our Lord's will then, our Lord's will now, our Lord's will until the time that he returns is for his word to be proclaimed. The proclamation of God's word. This was our Lord's priority. I know we think about him going around, we think about him performing miracles, healing, casting out demons, and yet look at what our Lord's greatest priority was during his earthly ministry. Look back at Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. This is when his reputation begins to spread. The disciples come and tell him that everybody's looking for you. But look what he says in chapter 1, verse 38. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. The priority of his earthly ministry, it wasn't the healing, it wasn't even the casting out of demons, it wasn't even the raising of dead. All those things gave proof and evidence that he was the Messiah. They were the signs that you see throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah, the true, genuine Messiah, would accomplish. But his desire through his earthly ministry was to preach and teach the word, was in fact to proclaim the word. It was his plan. It was his agenda. It was not just the agenda for our Lord, but it was also the commission that he gave. You think about what he in fact has commanded us to do, what he commanded to be done after he left. You think about it, we refer to it as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As he was given that instruction, that commission, what was his agenda? For his word, in fact, to be proclaimed, for disciples to be made, not merely decisions, as we call them, but disciples, those who will live in obedience unto his word. And his desire was for his followers to, in fact, to proclaim his word. We think about the apostles. We think about the early church. You think about what we see in Acts chapter 6. As we look at verse 4, remember what's taking place here. The church is growing tremendously. In fact, as it's growing so much, they had a ministry there where they would, in fact, take care of the widows within their number. And a division began to arise among them between those who were Hellenistic Jews, those who were more native Jews. and there was a rift was beginning to form within the congregation. But you think about what the apostles were led to say as they addressed that issue. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. What was their agenda? What were they supposed to do? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What was their duty? What was their calling? What was God's agenda for the apostles, for them to proclaim God's word? And that did not end with the apostolic era. You think about what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul's last words in this chapter, as he's giving Timothy, a young pastor in a very sinful town, in a very difficult place, the instructions, you know, what was it he was supposed to do? No doubt there's, you know, dozens of people who thought they knew what Timothy should be doing, ought to be doing, and yet what was it very clear? What was very clear as to what God wanted this young pastor to do? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. God's agenda is for his word to be proclaimed, because it is only through his word that genuine salvation can in fact be understood, experienced, that the Spirit can in fact bring life. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 10. You think about verses 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What was and is and will be until the return of Christ God's agenda? The proclamation of his word, because it is only through the proclamation of his word that genuine salvation can be understood and that the Spirit can bring people to that salvation. But it does not end at our conversion. That is, in fact, just the beginning. Our God's agenda is for us as believers to be in the Word, to hear the Word, to study the Word, to seek it, and to base our life and our living upon it. You think again, as we go back once more to 2 Timothy, you think about what we read in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love the way Warren Wiersbe interprets that, or how he makes it easy for us to understand. Warren Wiersbe takes that 16th verse where it talks about the word being profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. He says, God's word will tell you what is wrong. It'll tell you what is right. It will tell you how to get right, and it will tell you how to stay right. What else do you need for life and living? It is the infallible source of truth that you and I can base our lives upon. God's agenda is for the word to be proclaimed. That was Christ's priority in his earthly ministry. It was, in fact, his calling for his people as he gave them the Great Commission. It was, in fact, the priority for the apostles. And as Paul passed the mantle on to Timothy and those following behind him to where you and I sit today, looking to the return of our Lord, God's agenda is for his word to be proclaimed. That is the whole driving force of this parable, the proclamation of his word. But not only do we see God's agenda as we look closer at this parable, we also see God's requirement. And that is what God wants as the result of his word being proclaimed. Whether you look upon that in the big picture of mankind, people in general, or for every one of us as we sit here this morning, God's requirement for you as the result of his word being proclaimed. As we look at this parable, there's some key things we need to understand. Number one, mere hearing is inadequate. It is not enough simply to audibly hear God's word. Again, you think about verse 15, as our Lord describes the parable, gives the explanation. These are the ones who are beside the road. Remember, that's that hard-packed soil that seed cannot penetrate. Who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Notice they heard the word. We would not probably characterize most of these people as overtly evil or wicked. They had heard the word, maybe once, maybe every single week, may have heard it for decades, in fact, but it had never, ever penetrated where it could germinate, where it could root, where it could, in fact, grow. And what a sobering thought that is for us. As you sit here this morning, what have you done? And even up to this point this morning, what are you doing with God's word? Hearing, merely letting it come to your ears is not enough. I know we still live in the residual of what we call the Bible Belt, so to speak, and I know it's pretty much gone away. But unfortunately, even in our thinking sometimes, we think that we have accomplished something great because, you know, we've gone to church, per se, quote. We heard the sermon. It's great, you know, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But please understand something. Merely having come here and halfway audibly listening to a sermon, you know, for however long it lasts, I know you hope that's not very long, does not, quote, accomplish a thing. You can come here, we could have church services multiple times every single day, and you could come to every one of them, and even if the word was correctly preached, passionately taught, if all you did was audibly hear it, it would not be enough. Mere hearing is not enough. It is inadequate. And understand the seriousness of simply being satisfied with just audibly hearing. Did you catch the last part of verse 15? And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And the sad fact is, the majority of the crowd that day were experiencing that. All they did was hear. All they wanted to do was hear. And soon they lost even what they heard, even the ability to comprehend it beyond that point. It's a serious issue. God has blessed us in this nation. The fact that the multiple opportunities we have to hear good, sound teaching, and the opportunities we've had to be with good, sound teaching. And yes, we need to be discerning what we listen to. That's a whole other topic. But that the opportunities we've had to hear that which is real and sound and whole. But there is a frightening accountability that comes with that. What have you done with it? Merely coming, merely hearing, letting it go through your ears. I know we have the expression, you know, go in one ear and out the other, so to speak. That doesn't accomplish what God had in mind. And even the ability to understand that will soon be taken away. Mere hearing is inadequate. Again, this is what the majority of the crowd was experiencing. You think about what our Lord said back in verses 10 through 12. As soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. They did not take it in, and even though what they had heard was lost, and even the ability to comprehend was in fact removed. What have you done with God's word? You think about all the times that you've had to hear good sound teaching here, someplace else, Sunday school, Bible school, whatever the case may be. What have you done with it? mere hearing is inadequate. Look what else our Lord has told us. Mere hearing is inadequate. Mere emotion is inadequate. Look at verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, or only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You think about what our Lord is saying there. Do not misunderstand. It is great when God's word touches us in such a way and that there is some sort of a deep emotional response. I'd worry about you if there wasn't one. You know, whether God, you know, speaks to us and we're deeply comforted by what he tells us when we need it, or perhaps we are deeply convicted when the Spirit begins to work on our heart, or maybe there is that overwhelming sense of joy as we experience the fullness and richness of his love. Obviously, there ought to be an emotional response there. But if all there is an emotional response, and we live in a time where that's clearly the aim in many services, whether it's the joyful, exuberant jumping up and down, or I've seen it just as much, you know, we as Baptists tend to criticize those groups. It's very obvious among our circles. It's a very obvious ploy to try to manipulate people into the tearful response. Both of them are just as empty. But don't get me wrong. If God's Spirit wonderfully works and there is that joy, wonderful. If God's Spirit works and there's conviction and brokenness that results in crying, wonderful. I'm talking about when it's deliberately manipulated either way. Yes, when the Spirit's truly working on us, there's an emotional response. God created us to be emotional people. But the idea is the emotions have to follow the reality. The emotions do not define the reality. And this is what our Lord's talking about here. There wasn't a depth of reality. It was simply the emotional response that they had there. Emotions, while they may express what God has done, they do not in and of themselves define it, and they're never to be manipulated into a way to try to coerce some type of response. Genuine salvation and a real walk with the Lord is based on following, hearing, and heeding his word. You think about what we see in terms of our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. As you're here before the Lord, and this is especially important, obviously, in terms of salvation. When you made that, what we call public profession of faith, what was really the framework for it? The Spirit moving through the truth of his word? Or is it merely an emotional response? You know, I know we're all sitting here this morning and probably already begin. If you're not yet, you probably already have been thinking about, you know, whatever it is you're going to eat, and probably have some special meal picked out that you want to eat. You think about it. Sitting here being excited about what you eat is not the same thing as when you actually sink your teeth into it and get to eat it. You think about what we read in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You think about that in like comparing to that Sunday dinner. Have you ever truly, genuinely tasted the Lord? Not just again, you know, working yourself up to, you know, the Sunday dinner. But if you ever sat at the table, so to speak, and truly tasted him, first in salvation, yes, but as a believer in our ongoing walk, mere emotion is inadequate. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum it falls on. it is not enough. Mere hearing is not enough. Mere emotion is inadequate. Also, look at what he said. Mere inclusion is inadequate. And by that I mean this, we try to take the wonderful truth of salvation, or God's work in our life, and we try to mix it in, you know, as part of our life per se, in and among all the other things. Look what happens to that in verses 18 through 19. And others are the ones in whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Picture there is quite obvious. Yeah, you try to take in God's word, in and among everything else, finances, hobbies, activities, interests, personal goals, family, friends, whatever the case may be. And what happens? Like that seed among the weeds, it gets choked out. Such hearing does not demonstrate real salvation. As we've stated many times, genuine salvation is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the core of that relationship, the agenda, if you will, God's desire in salvation is, yes, to reconcile us into a relationship with Himself, but that relationship is driven by God having His rightful place in our heart and in our lives again. You think about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The word love in that passage really doesn't have the emotional response. It means that you put God first so that He controls everything else. I'm not saying those other things are wrong, but is God the one who determines where those other things lie? Is it God who determines whether those things ought to be in your life at all and what place they take? It is not enough merely to take our Lord into our life per se, in and among everything else, as one of a bunch of other things. He must be Lord, and He decides everything else. Look at your life. Has God been lost among the weeds, so to speak? Salvation means, yes, a relationship, and it's a relationship based on being reconciled unto God. And that reconciliation means that He once more has the place that He was supposed to have all along. As you sit here this morning, is it God and then He decides everything else? Or have you just tried to mix Him in among everything else? Mere inclusion is not enough. It'll simply choke out the life. There will be no fruit. There will be no spiritual life. Mere inclusion is inadequate. Well, then what does God want? Well, number four, only believing acceptance is adequate. Again, you look at verse 20. These are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, the word accept there, as we use it, doesn't just mean to mentally agree. Because remember, mere hearing is inadequate. But accept it means that we hear. And like good soil, we take the seed in. It's able to germinate. It's able to grow roots. It's able, in fact, to sprout. It grows, it matures, and in fact, bears fruit. And salvation means we place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ. You think about what our Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the word of God, that you believe." That means put your complete trust and reliance upon Him. In Him whom He has sent. This is what God wants. This is genuine salvation. I'm asking you, have you given God what he wants as the result of his word? You know, looking around, I don't see anybody in this room who hasn't heard God's word proclaimed and taught in different settings for decades. Have you given God that response where you've truly believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? But the reality is, for those of us who have, that is to be just the beginning. Again, you think about what we read in the latter part of verse 20. It bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. How? How do we grow fruit? We seek out God's word. We truly hear it. We apply it. We heed it. You think about what our Lord said in John 15, 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in him, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Believer, yeah, it's Sunday morning. We've all come here to hear God's word, but are you really abiding in him? Are you truly listening and hearing and heeding? That's what God wants. Again, John 15, you think about verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Are you living in the believing acceptance of God's word? As our Lord spoke that day, as he looked at the crowd, he defined them and described them as being four types of soil. The reality is, nothing has really changed from that day to this one. As we sit here this morning, every last one of us is one of those types of soil. Hard packed, the word can't go in. Oh, we may hear it, but it doesn't go anywhere. We may be soil that's in fact weed infested. We may in fact be the soil that does in fact allow the seed to come in and germinate and grow. Which seed are you? Only one is accepted by God. Certainly for eternity, but ongoing life. What have you done with God's word? Even this word this morning. What will you do with it? What kind of soil have you been? What kind of soil will you be? And will the master gardener be able to grow fruit in your life? What kind of soil will you be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.